Good morning to all of you. For the next week and this week, for 2 weeks, I hope to be dealing with a very important topic. The problems of the local church in Corinth. At first, it was my intention to just take these 2 weeks to deal with the problems. But as I went through in my study, I found that these problems are still very relevant today, that I decided to even deal with these problems alone for the rest of the year. They have so many problems that are similar to the problems in our assemblies today, that over the period of nearly 2,000 years, still we see hardly any change. Man is man, and man still has its own problems. And when men and men meet, when women and women meet, and men and women meet, there will arise all these problems. And so it is my intention to deal with these problems that the church in Corinth faced. When the churches and the members were relating to one another at that time. So, you will note that I've entitled the topic as Part 3. The problems of the local church in Corinth. This actually should be the third part in a series of teaching on the doctrine of the church. I did not get to cover all these other previous doctrines, but I will just skip over quickly and then set this as the very foundation and basis of our discussion regard to the problems of the local church in Corinth. Firstly, the universal church. You will note that I put the word universal between inverted commas because the word universal is not in the scripture. However, it describes the church as one consisting of all believers in the body who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of Pentecost until the time when the church will be raptured into heaven. All those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of this universal church. It is a mystical church, it is a spiritual church, it is a heavenly church, it is an invisible church. We cannot see it, but it is a true fact. It is in heaven. Then we also have the local church. The local church is a replica of the heavenly church, or should be. What the universal church in heaven is, the local church should reflect. In other words, the local church should be what the church in heaven is. And this is the problem. A lot of times the local church does not reflect on what the church in heaven is, and as a result gives a poor representation and a poor image of what the true church actually is. Therefore, we need to know how the local church should behave. The local church must be a mirror, a reflection of what the church is up there. Therefore, we need to consider what are the important aspects of that church in heaven which the local church must reflect. There are two, and the local church must reflect. Its purpose, its objective must reflect these two aspects of the universal church in heaven. What are they? One, the head. Two, the body. That there is only one head and one body. One head and one body. and Christ is the head, and Christ is the body. Let me explain. Colossians 1:18 tells us, He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, we must set this as the basis of our understanding from the very beginning, as we solve the problems that come in. The church in heaven sees Christ as the head face to face, and they acknowledge Him as the head, and He is given the preeminence, meaning He is given all glory. The church on earth must also reflect that. The church on earth must acknowledge that Christ is the head of the church, that He must be given the preeminence in all things. In other words, He is to be given all glory. And this is because God has given the Lord Jesus Christ that headship, that preeminence, and we too must give it to Him. Ephesians 1:22, the Lord had given Him to be the head over all things to the church. I'd like to note this, that when we acknowledge the headship of Christ, we do not choose to acknowledge His headship on things that we think are convenient for us to surrender the headship. But it is necessary that this headship of the Lord Jesus Christ must surmount all the problems that we face, and that He must be acknowledged as head over all things to the church, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, He must be given the head, He must be acknowledged as the head of the church and given all preeminence. All things that we do must be to His glory. All things that we do must give Him the preeminence. Second aspect, as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Second is the diversity of the members in that one body. And the unity of all the members, the unity of all these diverse members in the one body. And that one body is not different from the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the body. Christ is the head. Christ is the body. And therefore, we who believe in Christ are in the church, in His body. We acknowledge Him as the head. In the church, therefore, it says that there are no more Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, the high or the low, and for that matter, the Chinese or the Indians or the Malays or the Kadazans, and so on. In other words, when any of these one race comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's no more a Chinese, he's no more a Jew, he's no more a Gentile, he's no more an Indian. Who is he? He's a Christian. And therefore, when we say a Chinese Christian, it's a misnomer. An Indian Christian is a misnomer. You are a Chinese if you are not a Christian. But when you are a Christian, you are a Christian. You may be a Chinese, of Chinese origin, but in the body of Christ, ethnicity, racial origins are all no more. And that's why we read just now. Those who do the will of God, who believe in Him, they are my mother, they are my brother, they are my sister. All are one. On earth, we acknowledge that woman as my mother, that man as my father, the other person as my brother or sister, but in Christ, we are all one together. Now, keep that in mind. While there is this unity, there is that diversity that makes up that unity. Therefore, we need to remember the second aspect, unity in diversity. Now, these two are very important aspects that the local church must reflect concerning the church in heaven. That Christ must be given the preeminence in all things, and that while all of us are different in many, many ways, in our thinking, in our behavior, in our words, in whatever we are different from, we are one. There is diversity in unity. You will know this text very well, taken from John 17 and 5. It is taken from the Lord's Prayer before He went to the cross. Now, very often we refer to those prayer as the one, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and so on. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That was not what the Lord prayed. That was what the Lord taught His disciples to pray. That was the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord prayed before He went to heaven. And He prayed that the glory that He left behind, you know, when He came to the earth, now this glory would return to Him as He goes back to heaven. And that is His prayer. "O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." That Christ may be given the preeminence, that He might be the head. That's the Lord's Prayer. To give Christ the preeminence in all things. And in heaven, He is given the preeminence in all things. That's why we read that He who was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every other name. That every name, at the mention of His name, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, His head. We must know that. And that is why the local church must reflect that. Right. There's another thing that He prayed in His prayer. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me." In John 17:24. And today, there are many of us, or who were with us, who have left us and who are in heaven now. They are beholding His glory face to face, and they are giving Him the preeminence. We on earth must do so, because the glory which Thou gavest me, says the Lord, I have given them to us, and they may be one even as we are one. We must be united. There must be unity in the church. When the church is divided, it gives a poor image of the God in heaven and of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are all one, and therefore we must be one. Alright. So, the local church is purpose. The Lord also prayed in that prayer why He did not take us back with Him. How nice, the moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taken up to be with Him in heaven. No, that's not to be so. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, perhaps at this stage, we would need to look into our scriptures to read some of these verses, because they are too long for me to put on the screen. So, John chapter 17 and verse 15, we read His prayer for the local church, those whom He had left behind. And what do we read in chapter 17 and verse 15? "I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but Thou should keep them from the evil." Those who believe do not go up to be with the Lord at once. Now the Lord was praying, "I pray not that they who believe in me should be taken out of the world." Those in future, like us, who came after his ascension, we are not to be taken out of the world. We are to be kept in the world. However, we are to be kept from the evil one. He realizes that if we are to be left in this world, and the world is under the influence not of evil, but of the evil one, and the evil one with his evil, we shall be under constant attack. The evil one will not leave us in peace, and he will sow the seeds of dissension among us, so that we do not reflect what the church is supposed to reflect while we are on earth, so that we do not give him the preeminence, so that we are not united. And this is the work of the devil. This is the work of the evil one. And he seeks to do this among us. And if we allow him to do that, then we shall be divided, we shall not give him the glory, and we shall have all the glory that attributed to ourselves. So, he prays that we shall be kept from the evil one and all the evil. We are to be in the world, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. So, I'm no more in the world. These are in the world. Why? They are to reflect my image. They are to show to others what I am. They are no more in the world, but I am what they will be and what they should be, so that other people will know who I am because of what they see in me. We are very important. The church locally is very important. And therefore we must not be of the world. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. And so we are not to be of the world. What does it mean? What is the world? 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, we read. The things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are of the world, and they will fade away. But the word of God will remain firm. And therefore, our attention, our concentration should not only be these things. Our ambition should not center around these things. But we should center upon the word and what it teaches. We are in the world, but not of the world, to follow the fashions of the world. This is what we need to understand. But we are to go into the world. Verse 18. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. The Lord was sent into the world. Now we have to go into the world. That's why we are left in the world. But we must not be of the world. If we are of the world, we are no different from those in the world. And therefore, we must not be the same as in those in the world. We must not be of the world. We must be different. And in order that we may go among them and bring them into the body, the local church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to do this, all of us must have one mind. We all must have one purpose. We all must have one objective, that we must go out into the world to preach the gospel. We must be as one, even as God and Christ are one. So, with this, I come now directly to the problems of the local church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth, what kind of church was it? Now, if you look at Acts 18:1, that's the history of it. You will find that in Acts 18:1, Paul was in his second missionary journey. It was towards the end of the second missionary journey. And in Acts 18, we read the words that turned him from preaching to the Jews to reach out to the Gentiles. It's a very important verse that changed his whole life and ministry. John chapter 18 and verse 6, the last part. From now on I will go unto Gentiles. The Jews have been persecuting him. He was a Jew. He persecuted the church. Now the Jews were persecuting him. He was a Christian. And so he said, alright, you are persecuting me, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. you are persecuting those people who follow Jesus Christ, the church. Now, because you do not want the Lord in your life, I shall turn away from you. I shall not turn away from the Jews, just as the Lord did in Matthew chapter 16. He turned away from the Jews because they rejected him. And he went unto the Gentiles. And who were the first Gentiles that he reached? The church, in the Gentile in Corinth. Let's look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Started with Crispus, and then of the Corinthians, the Gentiles, those nearby, they saw the life of Crispus. They believed and they formed the first church, a Gentile church in Corinth. So the church in Corinth was very, very honored in that it was the first church that Paul reached out to in his turning away from the Jews to form this church in Corinth. Alright? What did he do? Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Don't you think that the church in Corinth was a very privileged church? Here was one church who was very privileged. He and the apostles stayed back 1.5 years to teach the word of God. I tell you, there could be no better teacher than Paul. So we would expect this church to be a problemless church. We would expect this church to be a perfect church, because they were under the ministry of about the best apostle and Bible teacher. And yet, they had problems. A lot of problems. It reminds me of the time when I was a young boy, and Christians, believers in our assemblies in Penang and elsewhere as well, were very well noted for their Bible study, were very well respected for the knowledge of the Bible. And in many of the groups, in schools, in offices, the Christian fellowships, you'll find that at the very head of all, or almost all, the various groups were Christians who came from our assemblies, because they highly respected our members who knew their word well. Now, we have a very good start. But today, this respect is not given. If you go to many of these inter-D groups, you'll find that the leaders are no more from our assemblies. What has happened? What has happened to the good teaching we have been receiving all these years? Is that a problem? It is, as with the Christians in Corinth. Let us see. Now, the first problem we are going to deal with is in chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Alright, here we have the failure of the Corinthian church to keep the two objectives, that he may have the preeminence, that then we may be united in one as God the Father, God the Son are one. This division, this problem of disunity was reported by chapter 1 verse 11, Chloe. In verse 11, Chloe. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, and there are contentions among you. Alright, that was division. Why? They did not honor the Lord. They did not have the same mind, and they did not have the same judgment. There was disunity, they did not speak the same thing. Alright, what does it mean that you all speak the same thing? What does that mean? Are we going to be parrots? Is every one of you here going to repeat what Mr. Ang says? You are like parrots? You have no mind of your own? No. No. Of course, it does not mean that. We are not to be like parrots. And we are not to be like robots to do what you are told. That there can be no difference. But the solution to this problem is that while we may have different opinions, while we may have different viewpoints, let us bring out, let us discuss. And at the end of it all, let us stretch things out properly and see what the Bible says. Do all things unto His glory, giving Him all the preeminence. That all things that we decide upon, that's a judgment. That having the same mind and the same judgment, all things that we decide upon should be based upon giving Him all the glory. In all things He may have the preeminence. That should be the objective. We can have different viewpoints. There are different viewpoints in achieving certain things. But let us be clear that our objective must be unity, and our objective must be He might have the preeminence. So keep in mind these two things in our problems as we now discuss them. So the first one is disunity. What brought about this disunity? What was the trouble? What was the problem that caused the people to split? Well, in verse 11, we are told that Chloe reported that there were quarrels among them, contentions among them, quarrels, quarreling over little things. Now, it's very sad when an assembly breaks up because of different opinions over little issues, little things that became very huge mountains that cannot be solved and split the church. And that's what's happening there. Let me tell you a real story. Just last month, my daughter and my son-in-law went to Israel. And when they went to Israel, well, like tourists, everywhere you go, you must get toilets. Okay? So, they went to visit in Israel the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And there was this issue of the toilets. What's the problem? What problems could toilets cause? I tell you, they caused a problem that lasted 50 years. What happened? My son-in-law wrote, "This is not for you to read, but for me to read. You just listen." We were waiting in a long line to enter what is believed to be the tomb of Jesus in the Holy Sepulchre Church. Since we all were quite early, our Roman Catholic Palestinian guide inquired if any needed to use the toilet to do so. Then he told us different denominations, the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Syrian and Armenian churches, disputed over the control of the premises. Then there was a status quo agreement, meaning whoever occupied a particular area at that point in time, that would be the church's area. For other areas, it would be deemed as no man's land. No individual church can do anything in that area. One of the areas was a toilet area. It's all about power, control. Each denomination built their number of toilets. Anyone can use them, Jack added. But if you notice carefully, you will also see three toilets which are sealed. No one can use them. It's all about power. Who controls? They can't agree. So these three toilets are sealed. It's really stupid. The toilets, except the three mentioned above, could only be used after about 50 years of negotiation. We were privileged to use them today. If not, we would need to bring portable toilets and you'll be seeing booths everywhere. Well, that's the experience of my daughter and my son-in-law. Quarreling over toilets. Refusing to give way for 50 years. Is it possible that sometimes there are some petty quarrels that spoil our relationship that has lasted many, many years? Even in an assembly like ours today, I know. I know of one assembly where brother and sister don't talk to one another for years already, and yet they sit together at the Lord's Supper. Now, is it sad? Isn't it sad? A little method, and yet they can quarrel. Right. So they were quarreling over contentions, quarrels. Now let's look at one quarrel. Chapter 11, verse 16, in the church in Corinth. 11:16. This was with regard to the head covering of the women. It says there, Paul sums up the whole argument in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, yet we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Today, even today in our assemblies, sad to say, the matter of head covering has become a big issue and has split the church completely, so that one group has left the church and the other has gone to form another church. Paul says, these are contentions. Do not quarrel. What is important is, as we find in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In all things, give Christ the preeminence. Let him be the head of the church, and all things will be solved. And sometimes, even if there is agreement in this, the sisters will quarrel over what? The head covering, the covering itself. Should it be a hat? Should it be a piece of cloth? And if it is a piece of, if it is a hat, what color should it be? Ornamental? And if it is a piece of cloth, what color should it be? Should it be, what kind of material should it be? Silk? Cotton? Oh, I've heard these things before. It's very sad when people quarrel over these things, and then as a result, there is a division. A division sometimes not only in among the individuals, but in the church, so that a new church is formed. Alright. So there are petty quarrels that can become very big, and that can be very lasting. Take care that we do not have these problems in our church. Then there were the personal cults among them. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or was you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, individuals start to have their followings, start to have their fans, and as a result, personal cults are formed. And these leaders do not get on together, and their groups part ways. But Paul says, look here, who is, even some are prepared even to use the name of Christ. We do it all for Christ. And as a result, they separate themselves from other groups because they do it for Christ. Others seemingly don't do for Christ. They may give Christ the preeminence, but they have disunited the body of Christ. How can they be giving preeminence to Christ? They cannot be. And so we find that there are those who have good personalities, get a group to follow them, and then split the church. Dear members of the assembly, we are here not to follow other men, other women. We are here not to listen to other men, other women. We are here to give all preeminence to Christ and Christ alone. And if the person really treasures the objective of giving preeminence to Christ, there will always be unity. Always unity. There won't be disunity. When a person gathers a group together against perhaps the leadership to cause division, that is not the work of the Lord. So there were personal cults. And mind you, Paul was the one who went for his followers the more. He says, look here, who is Paul? Did Paul die for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul baptize you? He was very strict with his own followers, while others followed after Peter, others followed after Jesus, and so on. There was no interest in the preaching of the cross. It was pure foolishness. because of these divisions, the people did not go out to preach the word. They did not go out as was the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the world, not of the world, but to go into the world. They did not go into the world, and they fought among themselves. So that was no interest. Why? The preaching of the cross. We must preach God is love. We must preach that God blesses. God is good. God does not judge. God cannot cause a person, an innocent person, to die and to have his blood shed. No, no, no. The cross and the blood of Christ must not be preached. We must preach love. That is the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world. The wisdom of man. And in the rest of the chapter, in chapter 1, Paul said, look, who are you? You all were very, very poor before. You were not the clever elites in society. But God chose those who were foolish in order that they might become the members of the kingdom. So, remember your calling. Voltaire says, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. Oh, don't bother about the preaching of the cross. The blood of Christ is very, very foolish. And so on. This is the wisdom of the world being brought into the local church. So you find that in that local church, there is no more evangelization. One. Number two, even if there is any preaching, the preaching of the cross is diluted. There is no more preaching of the cross and Christ crucified, as we read in chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. In other words, we just preach God is love. There is no need for you to believe in a crucified Christ. And so, there is dilution of the message. There is no going out. Why? Disunity in the church. There is no focus of effort to go into the world to preach the gospel. So, that was Paul's appeal to unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. They professed to be wise, and they opted out of God's calling for them. In verse 24 to verse 29. They forgot that once they were, God regarded them as foolish. And because they were foolish, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did not choose to be wise in their own wisdom. They were, in that way, as they had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but gradually they allowed the wisdom of the world to creep into the church. So that as they looked at the world was prospering. The world was enlarging. Perhaps using the wisdom of the world, they would have mega churches, big churches, and so on. And they would celebrate things of the world. They became very carnal, worldly. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust for money, the lust for power, the lust for position. All these became part and parcel of the church. And so the Lord again warned them, look, go back to the word. The wisdom of the word, the wisdom of God is more important than the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, look, I like to feed you with meat, deep, solid food. I have been with you for 1.5 years, yet you have learned what the word is. But now, you have forgotten everything. You have gone back to the ways of the world. You have gone back to the wisdom of the world. And you are now interpreting all things with the wisdom of the world. You need to go back. Go back to the word. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And especially verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were not unbelievers. They were babes. They did not grow. All these years they did not grow. And Paul had to rebuke them. That was a problem. Isn't it like some of us who have been in our assembly for years and we have hardly grown in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we know is only from what you hear from the speaker on the pulpit, but you never glean from the word, the study of the word of God itself. That is a real pity. You are still a babe in Christ. They chose their ministers. They should know these were complementary. And because they have very little knowledge of the word of God, they only grow through hearing what people say. They start to choose the preachers. And it says there in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Oh, so and so is a speaker. He's very dull. I don't want to listen to him. Oh, so and so, he speaks nonsense, and so on. Well, if he speaks nonsense, you are entitled not to listen to him. Anyway. So, it is important that we know the word. And we can judge the speaker by the word that he preaches. So, let us remember, there are some who are evangelists. There are some who are Bible teachers. They supplement one another in their ministry for the Lord. Some water. But it is God that gives the increase. So we must look at the different speakers, the different servants of God, as God supplies them. Alright, let me finish with the last problem. Actually, I wanted to go to chapter 6, but I have no time. Chapter 5. Very serious problem. Very serious. Let us read verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Incest. Incest. Can you imagine, from among them, Christians, well taught for 1.5 years by Paul, from among them there was a man who had sexual intercourse with the stepmother, the father's wife. And yet, nothing was done about it. Nothing was done. The people were even proud. All the people in the world, or outside the church, all the public members have known about this incident, about this case, that there was a man in the assembly who had carnal intercourse with the stepmother, the father's wife, and yet nothing was done. Why? These people were very proud of it. Now in Leviticus chapter 18, whole chapter, the Lord had warned the people of Israel about incest, that there should not be sexual relationship between father and daughter, between brothers and sister, between cousins and so on. There's a long list. And here, they were definitely disobeying what God commanded. Nothing was done. Why? They were very puffed up with their inaction. You see, why was there no disciplinary action taken? They were supposed to excommunicate that person, deliver him up to Satan, to the world, to check him up from the community of the church. But they were not doing it. Why? We must be loving. God is love. We must be forgiving. We must pardon those. After all sin, all are sinners. Who is perfect? We can always close our eyes. No, you cannot. When it comes to direct sinning against God, you have got to take action. And today we find these things prevailing too. Under the concept that God is love, God is kind, God is loving, God pardons, never mind. No action to be taken. They did not. And Paul was very angry. And Paul said, "Even from afar, without coming among you, I already know that this is wrong. And action must be taken." They did not use their collective power to incite the leaven. I'd like you to note this. Verses 3 to 5. Please read. "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Disciplinary action must be taken, but none. And Paul says that I have the authority. In fact, he is an apostle. He has the authority and he has the right to ask the church to discipline this person. But no, he did not do it. Why? He said, you ought to do it, not me. You, as a church, gather together, decide, and then come up to the judgment and then take the action. You ought to do it. You are responsible. You are the local church. You are responsible. And according to the teaching of Scripture, it is when such a case is brought up, it must be brought up to the elders. The elders will see the person concerned, talk to the person, and the person still refuses to repent. Then the elders will have to bring this up before the other members of the church. Then the other members of the church will then have to act, and together with the elders, they will have to take the action. But all this was not done. All this was not done. What was the purpose? Not to punish him, but to let him realize that he had done wrong, that he would repent. He would repent. And fortunately, the church in Corinth did take the action. And apparently, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in that chapter, you will read that finally that person repented and he was restored. And that's the whole purpose of disciplinary action. Not to punish the person, but to restore him to the faith. Because this sin is like a leaven. A leaven that keeps on growing and growing. If you don't nip it in the bud, other people will think that it's alright and they will do it. And soon many people will be involved and it will be trouble. They need to purge out the leaven inside the lump. Do not worry. It says there in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Do not worry. Take the action so that the lump is purified and you may be a new lump. And what about the one who is being punished? Don't worry, because Christ the Passover is sacrificed for us. Because Christ can forgive him. If he confesses and he repents, Christ can forgive him. Christ has died for him. And that's what happened. He came back and he was accepted back into fellowship. But on the other hand, if no action is taken, then he is allowed to go on as he is. And the leaven becomes worse and worse. They need to part company with those who are immoral, idolaters, etc. And in chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, you have a list of all those serious sins that are committed and no action has been taken. And I'd like you to note, please, verse 11. One little word, which is very important. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. And Paul says here, look, this is not unbelieving, an unbelieving person. If a brother is a believer, if a brother is a drunkard, is an immoral person, is an idolater, then you have got to take action against him. If he's a brother or a sister, remember that. So we see therefore that the church must be pure in order to give Christ the preeminence, and in order that he might have all the glory, and the church can be still a new lump united in him. Well, we shall continue with chapter 6 next week as the Lord leads. May the Lord give us grace to accept what he teaches in his word, that the wisdom of the word may be prominent, and that he may be given the preeminence in all things, that we may be united in one heart, soul, and mind. The Lord bless.